You may be seated. I invite you to take Genesis chapter 4 and open your Bibles to that point. Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 to 18 is the scriptures we'll be looking at here today. We're returning back to our series through Genesis as we complete chapter 4. We're going to look at these three verses, and then we'll be able to finish the chapter, Lord willing, next week or so. There's much work to be done here. As we look, we're noticing that I'm seeing in my study that there's such an emphasis in this chapter upon the worship of God. And that is something which I did not emphasize earlier in the text, but where I am able to, as the Holy Spirit has emphasized it at the very end of this chapter. So I believe that I will do so as well for your sake. But in the meantime, we must look at church government. It's here. Can you believe it? It is. There's a church. There's a government. And it's here before us. And there's a great, great obstacle to you enjoying this text here today. And that is, you may be having a schismatic spirit yourself. That's possible, you know, for each one of us. It's possible for pastors. It's possible for elders. It's possible for deacons and for men and women and children to have a schismatic spirit. But we are being taught here to flee Cain's schismatic spirit. And that's revealed here will only be emphasizing what we see in Cain. The schismatic spirit is devilish, sensual, earthly, and we'll be going and exploring this all throughout Genesis, but we'll only emphasize those things which we see here in Cain, although so much more could be said. So let us look at the scripture, seeing where we're coming from and where we're going. Verses 16, 17, and 18, hear the word of the Lord. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad. Irad begat Mahujael. Mahujael begat Methusael. Methusael begat Lamech. Let's ask God once again to bless now the preaching of the word. Father, we pray you will bless now your servant, taking all error from his lips and giving all grace unto thy people, and that which is thy judgment upon those who are not yet taking refuge in Christ. Bless the hearers that they may hear their seed which thou hast for them in Christ's name. And we ask these things for Christ's sake ultimately. For we want to glorify him. For we know that thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we look at this text, I want you to think upon the danger that's here. The danger that is before you. In your own hearts and lives, this scripture is revealing it, if you would see it. It reminds me of the stories from World War II that my grandfather would tell me, of how they would read in the newspapers when there was war, rumors of war, even before Pearl Harbor was hit. That they saw U-boats off the coast of North Carolina. The Germans were looking at us. They were spying on us. They're all right off our shores. They're so close, we can hardly see them, but every now and then we get a glimpse as we look with our binoculars over the waters. And so, boys and girls, children, I want you to think about that for a second, because you're like, what's a U-boat? All right, a U-boat is a submarine, okay? So imagine you can't see them, right? They're underwater. So you can see that little periscope thing, right? It looks up over the water. And they were called U-boats. I mean, to be honest with you, I should look that up, why they call them U-boats. Look it up, okay, later. But you only need to remember that they're called U-boats. Why? Just to help you out, I made every point from this scripture start with a U. Okay? You ready? And it all pertains to the same thing as that U-boat. All right? Danger. Danger's nearby. Watch out! Watch! for Cain's schismatic spirit? Is it in you? Flee from it. Flee from it. And so the first thing we see in verse 16 is, you ready? Unrepentant. Unrepentant Cain. Do you see how, and this is something I should remind you about, because maybe you don't remember, but the Lord was gracious to Cain. The Lord was so tender with him. He warns him before he even goes out to murder. And then after he murders, he approaches him and with kindness reveals his sin to him that he may repent. And the Lord was so gracious with him so much so I said, I need to go over the pre-offer of the gospel, because this is so wonderful to see how much the Lord Jesus loves humanity. The fact that he's the Savior of the world. The fact that Cain is being instigated to take hold of repentance. And yet, he's unrepentant. You see this here in the text in verse 16. It says, and God threw him out. You're like, what version is that? That's what you're reading. Well, that's not what it says, is it? It says, and Cain went from the presence of the Lord. I want you to see that when he was given the opportunity, this free offer to embrace the religion of his father and his mother. By the way, to embrace the religion of his dead brother that cried out to him, the blood cried out to him, repent. He trampled that blood underfoot. He took the arm of a loving, holy father and swiped his hand and said, away with it. And I imagine as well, can you imagine his mother's face? Can you imagine, Eve, you killed your brother? And yet he put his hand into his mother's face, into his father's wisdom, and he said, I'm leaving. I'm going out. When he complained about God's making him a vagabond, a fugitive in the world, because he saw not that it would be something to draw him to see his estate. God even said, I'm going to put a mark on you, Cain. That way you won't be murdered as you murdered your brother. But you'll know for certain that I have marked you. This mark will remind you of me and that I have allowed you to live. Why? Why is Cain living? He should have died. It should have some of you thinking when you're thinking about, you know, some of the men I love. All right, I love some of these men. But the ones that would say, well, it's part of the moral law. You kill the murderer or the adulterer. Well, okay, well, I guess, you know, Jehovah's not following his law. Well, of course he is following his law. But you see, it's not necessarily that the punishment is part of the moral law. It was indeed in the Mosaic law. But in the moral law, not necessarily. And so many of our forefathers have pointed to this very text. And this would be a good discussion perhaps as getting down unto that end, how that this may support that idea or not. But what you need to know is this. Why did he let him live? That he may repent. And every day that Cain went without a repentant heart is another day where he's heaping coals upon his own head, showing forth the great deserving of hell forever, for all of his sin against an almighty God. And I want you to see and remember what this unrepentance is. What did he do wrong? It's important you remember that, and this is why. Because the text is telling you, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord with this unrepentance in his heart, but you need to know what he's not repenting against. Why? Because if a man such as Cain could make such a grave mistake as not to repent of such heinous sin, how much more are we different from Cain? Do we have a different nature than him? Were we born with a nature above Cain? Are we wiser than Cain? No, you see, our natures in the way we were born are just like Cain. And they have the same propensities toward unrepentance even as Cain. And so I want you to think about what happened. Remember, there was two worships. Same service, by the way. And that can happen here today. Two worships. There was worship which was honorable, received by God. There was another which was not and was rejected. And what happened? Instead of Cain repenting against his false worship, his worship not according to the command of God, he goes on and he looks at his brother and he says, I envy that God accepted his and not mine. Is mine not good enough? Is my works of my hands not good enough for Jehovah? Why is my brother's, who did nothing for this sheep, he just watched over it, made sure it had grass, because there's grass everywhere. Look at the grass everywhere. He did nothing for this sheep. Look how I put my sweat on my brow and I hoed and I plowed and look at this fruit. There was envy, and that envy, he sat in a secret place and was thinking about all that his brother didn't deserve, all that he deserved. And then it grew, it took root in his heart. And you need to ensure that there's not something that you have in your secret places, which is taking root into your heart. And it starts to burst forth in anger. And this is what happened with Cain. But this is something which in anger, it was anger which was hateful anger. It wasn't just like that passionate inflaming of anger, which we all know. This was an anger that stirred so high that he premeditated the murder. He said, I'm going to take him into the field where no one can see, my brothers can't see, my mom can't see, my dad can't see, and I'm going to slay him. There was hatched in the heart of a man murder before it even happened. And this is something we need to watch out for, schism in worship. We need to watch out for envy. We need to watch out for anger. Schism, what is this? I've heard you guys talk about heresy before, right? You come to my house and you say, oh, that's heresy, or this is not right, and these type of things. Well, what is heresy? A lot of us don't know. Heresy is any error of doctrine that strikes at the fundamentals of the faith. But not merely that. You've got to add one more thing to it. Because remember, right, we have children. We have young people in the faith. And naturally, they can make mistakes. Right? And we're not going to say, heretic, right? We're not going to point and say, he's a heretic. We're not going to do that for our children. Okay? We're going to say, honey, I understand you're thinking that way. But when you look at these other scriptures, do you see how that idea cannot happen according to these other scriptures? So we can't think that way because of these other scriptures. So when we see this scripture, we got to think according to how the other scriptures teach us to think. And then we can conclude rightly the faith, the fundamentals of the faith. But you see, heresy is an error of doctrine that strikes at the fundamentals of the faith where there's an endeavor to propagate it. In other words, there's been such a hardened heart in the person who holds this error, that he's not teachable. Instead, he doesn't want to learn. Instead, he wants to propagate and say, hey, come do a Bible study with me. I got some truth. That, oh man, once you find out, it changed everything. The church has been lying. The church has had lied all these generations, but I figured it out. Right? There you go. Heresy. That's heresy. Can you recognize it now? You see how it has had that propagation endeavor as part of it? There's also the schism. And I need you to realize that schism does not require heresy. Indeed, there can be schism when there is any departure in divine worship or government according to the Word of God. That's schism. Okay? It happens to be more grievous when there's actual physical separation into its own government or its own worship apart from the true government and true worship. That's schism. This is to be distinguished from separation. In other words, we can go worship at some other church for whatever reason. Maybe we're on vacation, there's no RP church. Go to some other church and they sing non-songs, right? We can go there and we can be in separation from the part of their worship which is not lawful. And that's how we ought to be doing that, okay? Only doing and worship what is lawful. Anything unlawful, we separate ourselves from. In a manner of speaking. But we're still in union with them, perhaps, in regard to their profession of divine worship, that it's to be according to the regular principle of God. And in regard to government as well, perhaps in the Presbyterian Church. This is going to be common. Okay? And so, but that's not schism until there is a departure in worship or government into a new constitution. And so this schism, this going apart, it's separation, not just in doctrine, but also in practice. Okay? And this is what we've got to watch out for. This is what happened with Cain. What could Cain have done? He could have stayed with mom and dad. That's where the true religion was. Adam and Eve had it. Abel had it. There was a contingency that had it. I imagine if Abel was married, I don't know if he was. He was old enough to have been. Okay? He probably would have been near 30 if you look at the genealogy at the time of his death. So he had the ability to be married. Cain, it never says Cain married, it just straight says that he knew his wife in verse 17. Okay, so he probably was married and murdered after his marriage. Okay, after he was already been married. He probably had some kids. Alright, these are men in the fields, worshiping, bringing their offerings before Jehovah in the true worship of God. But what did Cain do? He schismed. He said, my worship should be good enough. So much so, I'm going to envy, I'm going to be angry about it, and I'm going to murder over it. And then, instead of becoming and staying part of the true worship and the true government of the church, he removes himself from the presence of the Lord. I want you to notice one thing, that the presence of the Lord is with the true church. The presence of the Lord is going to be with that worship and government of the church which he has ordained. I want you to see that. I want you to know that the true worship, the true church is, as our Bible has shown us, it is the preaching of the gospel rightly and truly. That's true church, okay? But the worship and the government, although they don't belong to the very essence of the church, they do belong to the health of it, the good health. You want to be part of a sick church? Go to one where it doesn't have a government, it doesn't have a worship according to God's word. If you want to go to a true church, you could go there if they're preaching the gospel, but that sickness can make you sick in your faith as well. And so the church has the true government, the true worship will be the one that's going to be healthier as it is submitting to Christ and preaching the gospel with fervor. And Cain left it. Do you see the schism? I want you to see that this is the beginning of the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. What was the promise? I will put enmity between thee, serpent, and the woman, her seed and your seed. You see, this division, this schism, is the beginning of this enmity. It started with Cain and Abel. Where did it start? In the heart of Cain. And it can start in your heart as well. And so we need to look at how this applies to us. We need to let our hearts be uncovered here today. Are you willing? Go with me. See if the same thing that was in Cain is in you. It may be. Envy. Envy must be repented of. Listen to the word of God. James chapter 3, verses 3, 13 through 14. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 14 says this. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, it is earthly, it is sensual, it is devilish. Job 5:2 says this. Envy slayeth the silly one. Your heart can be silly. And I'm not trying to be mean. This is just what the Word of God says. When we look at others and we want what they have, we think that we should have it. It's silly. And you're being silly. 1 Corinthians 3, one of the most unsettled, unstable churches in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 says this. There is among you envy, strife, divisions. These come together. They give birth. Where envy is, schisms are coming. Here's some of the things which we ought to repent of as seeds of envy. Let's not just say there's envy in you. Some of you are like, I don't envy, I don't care. Well, but there's probably seeds. So let's look at the seeds. One of the seeds of envy is discontentment. I want you to see the man of encouragement. Oh, I love my Barnabas. I should have named one of my kids Barnabas. You see Barnabas, I should have known that. HBM. Acts 11, verse 23, this great man preaching to the Antiochians, probably to their presbytery, when he came there, and he seen the grace of God, he said, man, I wish I had this grace. Oh, there's that weird version again, right? Look at your scripture. Is that what it says, kids? Look. It says this. He was glad. Contentment is one of the foundations of rooting out envy out of your heart. If you're sitting here as a man or a woman who's discontent with your life, you're discontent with some dispensation which God has you to, with some estate of your life which you think you should not be in, I'm telling you, beware. The seed of envy is implanted. You may be going towards a schismatic spirit. Like Cain. Root it out. Repent of it. You can repent of it by truly rejoicing, as did Barnabas in others' accomplishments. You can look at Antioch Presbyterian, and you can say, man, I rejoice in the grace of God in you. And you need to be able to look at your brother or your sister and say, I rejoice in what God's doing in you. Without envy, okay? You've got to ensure you're not saying, I wish I had some of that. Alright? Because that's our hearts now. We want to go there. You can repent of this seed of envy by rejoicing in God, giving others greater gifts than yourself. And I read this from one of those old ministers. Man, I love the dead ones. Dead ones are always good ones. All the time. I don't know why God gave us life. He should just give us all dead ones. You know what I mean? I'll be dead man preaching. That's the best way to do it. Reverend John Dodd, he said this. I would to God I were the worst minister in England. I read that, and the context of it was this. And everyone's like, why would he want to be the worst? Because if he's the worst one, everyone else is better. You see, he did not wish himself worse than he was, but all ministers better than he is. Do you see how that's such a different heart than what we were born with? To say, think of something you're good at, right? I don't know what it is. I don't know, soccer? I don't know. You're good at soccer? Do you have a heart where you got to be the best soccer? Or, I wish everyone on my team was better at soccer than I am. I wish I was the worst player. What a heart that is devoid of envy. See the seeds of envy in your heart and repent of it. Repent of it. But you see, there was not just envy here in Cain, there was also anger. There was anger. You see, he sat and brewed with his envy. And so, by not plucking out the seeds of envy in his heart, he allowed it to grow up into anger. And oh, the Word of God has so much to say about this. Proverbs 29:22 said, an angry man stirreth up strife. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man. You want friend? Repent of your anger. Repent of anger by bringing to your mind captive to reason and logic. Because the first thing that happens when anger takes root in the soul is there is a rejection of logic. We start thinking with our emotions, right? And that is being at anger. And we think with it, and we go with it, and our passionate plea becomes not a logical deduction, but instead just vehement flame. We are so angry, we can see it. It has physical expressions upon our veins and upon our faces, and we end up looking like devils. I know devils are scared. But I think if I could see one today, if it was given a form, it would be an angry man face. Another way to repent of your anger is to think upon the hurt caused by your anger. And you can look for examples all throughout the world. I'm just going to give you one. It's a little bit of a, just warning you children, it's a little bit of a graphic one. Okay. But I heard about a mother which was so angry at her husband that she, and they were divorced, okay, so ex-husband, I should say. And she had her two daughters, teenage daughters, over. gave them a whole bunch of a shopping spree, put them to bed at 2 a.m., got up, got a knife, and stabbed her oldest teenage daughter 39 times until she was dead, and then came over to the bed of her younger teenage daughter and stabbed her 29 times until she was dead. Because she was angry at her ex-husband and knew that's the way to hurt him the most. The anger, so vehement. This is, of course, an extreme example of anger, and it's hurt. As is Cain and Abel, right? Look at what he did to his brother! But I want you to think about this. And children, you can imagine this, right? You can imagine kind of waking up and seeing a blood-covered mother ready to attack in anger. And you can realize that this picture is who you are in your heart. You, when you fight with your in anger with your brother or your sister, you are that blood-covered person with angry knives. And mothers and fathers, you must watch this as well. For you can, by your anger, not only provoke your children to wrath, but also you can give them a vision of all that God is not. And a mother and a father is all that God is. A loving caretaker. Someone who would lay down their lives for their family, their child, their friend. And yet here we are in our anger, killing people in our hearts. And we're just like that mother with her knives. Even the heathen know this. Seneca, I love, he's difficult one to read, but he says in the original, it's a rough translation, the greatest remedy for anger is delay. So one way you can repent of anger is instead of going off to the secret place and letting it brew, forgetting about that thing in delay and then taking up its fault later. Maybe that's what you need to do as you fight against the seeds of anger in your heart. But it's not only unrepentance, not only unrepentant Cain that we see here in verse 16. We also see the unstable Cain as well. This is not quite as viewed from the English reading of the text, but it is, if you do it in context, but it's really explicit as you look in the original. You see where he dwelt, the land of Nod. And I don't know if Nod is a place that was named before he was there or after he was there, but it seems like after. And I'll tell you why. There was no one else in the city. He built it. Okay? So it tells me that his going there was a first-time thing. He's the Eden. And it's called Nod now in Moses' time when he's writing it. But it was named Nod because of who Cain is. What does Nod mean? That's what you want to know. This is why it's good to have one of your little, you can even access Strong's, right? Look up these things. What do they mean in the original? Nod means this. It refers to wandering, unstable, fluctuating, going with every wind, in passion. And of course, this is part of who Cain was, as a vagabond and a fugitive. But it's not only who he was as this curse was given to him for his murder, but it's also who he was as an unstable individual. And this is something which is in our hearts, instability, being unstable, children. There's that second U for you, unstable. Are you unstable in your mind, your thoughts, your life? You may have the schismatic spirit of Cain. Here's some of the roots of instability. Because, you know, it's just like what we watch in these videos, right? You ask someone, are you a good person? And they're like, yeah. And then you give them a law and they're like, oh, I guess I would be guilty. Are you going to heaven? Yeah. Right? I'm going to heaven. Okay. Well, this is, if I said, hey, you guys have unstable, are you unstable? You'd be like, no. Well, let me show you some of the roots. Some of the roots of instability, which the Bible speaks about. And I want you to see this from the scriptures. Pride, you know, is a huge example of this. You can see it in the text. So Cain goes to Nod, the east of Eden, which we'll come back to. Cain knew his wife. He bare Enoch. And then what does it say? He builded a city.
And I want you to notice what happened here. Did he build a city because, did Adam build a city? What is why is the Holy Spirit through Moses telling us that Cain built a city? You see, because there's this thing that happens, and you guys probably, if you've lived long enough, you've seen this. People project, right? You're like, what is he talking about? Someone who struggles with a particular sin, they will notice it more in others. There's a projection. And they're more sensitive about that matter in others. Because it's in themselves, and so they're sensitive to it. If you don't struggle with it, you're not looking for it as much in others. This is called projection by some, you know, biblical counselors. But this is what I want you to see, is that that's exactly what Cain was doing. Why did he build a city? Because he murdered his brother? What do you think he was worried about? Being murdered? There was fear in the man, right? And what do we do when we have fear? And we do it in Arizona, right? I don't know about Brea, if you guys are watching, but I can tell you here, we have walls everywhere, right? We got walls all around our little lots. And until I came here, I was like, what is this? We did fences out in this. I'm sure you drove through and you saw fences coming all the way through Houston and whatnot. But did you see walls coming up? It's kind of like a Las Vegas and it's a Western thing. Why is that? Because your neighbor is going to see into your yard. And when he sees them, they're going to steal it. They're thieves. They're all thieves. They're murderers. They're going to come in and be locker doors, right? Never used to lock your doors in America, right? In the 50s, never know, lock your doors. But you come here, and what do you do? It's like a routine. I go through at night when everyone's in bed, and I lock my doors. Sometimes I lock it before they're in bed. I'll be like, man, I don't want someone to come in while I'm up, let alone while I'm asleep. And I lock all my doors. I make sure I get every point. I even will make sure the doggy door is locked, because I don't want coyotes coming. Man, I'm sure he, you know, for wild beasts as well, built the walls in the city. For protection. He was projecting. There was instability in his mind. He was fearful. He was watching out for what would happen to him, because it happened to his brother. Is this type of fear something that characterizes us as Christians? Well, if it does, there's these roots that are behind the fear. And I want you to see it. I want you to root it out. These things are not just mere seeds now. These things, because of the severity of them, they have already put forth the root. They're in you. And I'm asking you to root it out. Root out pride. Do you see that in Cain? He builds this city. And he would have named it Cainopolis. You know what I mean? He would have named it that. But what did his name have attached to it, right? Oh, Cain, the murderer, the fugitive, the vagabond. I don't want to name it Vagabond City. So what does he do? He names it after his son. Because he's still going to get notoriety. Hey, if my son's great, I'm great. He'll be known as Enoch, the son of the great Cain, right? Even though he was a murderer. But we'll remember the city by Enoch. And Enoch, you see, he was not the righteous one, by the way. He was one which was of the evil seed. All right, where two seeds are forming here in Genesis. You need to keep that in mind. And his name means to train up. So he said, I'm going to train up my Enoch to be a great man. And what you're going to notice in this text, and I'll bring this up a little bit later, but eventually he gets a great man. What he was training for in Enoch and in the building of the city and his pride of life, you see come to form. In the generations. Keep that in mind. We'll go there in a second. But first, if I showed you his pride in the building of the city, in the naming it after his son, I want you to ask yourself, where is your pride rooted? Allow yourself, as I name these things, to be honest with yourself. Is this true of you? Have you fought this way before? Is this something that you need to root out immediately? I pray you will. Root out your pride by allowing yourself to bear wrongs without complaint. Say that again. Root out your pride by allowing yourself to bear wrongs without complaint. We will bear wrongs as long as we can complain. We will bear wrongs as long as we can tell someone about it and say how horrible the other person is. But will we bear wrongs without complaint? We must This is what the French author Joseph Joubert said. He said, "Haughty people seem to me to have, like the dwarves, the stature of a child and the face of a man." And I'm asking you to be a man in this sense, in the sense of the original Latin, of virtue. Virtus is something which you ought to be manly. But this is, of course, like Christ, the man. Stay within your present calling and be satisfied there. Habakkuk 2:5 says, "He is proud man who neither keepeth at home, who enlarges his desires hell and cannot be satisfied." If you're a person that's not easily satisfied, there's a root of pride that's taken root. Root it out. Root it out. Soften your hearts towards others. Daniel 5:20. Let me read this for you. Daniel 5:20 is something that would be good if you have time today to read all of Daniel 5. Because you'll see the context of what he's speaking about. When Daniel chapter 5, you'll see here you have Belteshazzar, you have Daniel, you have idolatry here, and notice what it says in verse 20. 5:20. "But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." Before a fall comes pride, as you see there in that text. You see, if it was the hardening of his heart and his mind which preceded his fall, what ought we to do? Soften. Soften our heart. Bring lowly our mind. You're a strong-willed person. And some of us think that that's okay, right? We're like, "Oh, he's just strong-willed." Right? But no, that's prideful. That's prideful. And it's sensual, earthly. It's devilish. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to put reality on what we must soften. We need to be able to teach our children how not to be strong-willed, self-willed. It's pride. Tell them to root out the pride. That you be not a schismatic like Cain. Flee from the schismatic spirit of Cain. But the roots of instability is not only pride. We not only need to think less of ourselves. Okay? Philippians 2:3 says, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." We must also, as this reveals, root out selfishness. Selfishness is a species of pride. Selfishness is one which ought to be spoken by itself, because I want you to see in Cain, as Cain took his family away, how selfish he was. How selfish he was to take all these family relationships and sever them. To take this doctrine of pure worship and sever it. And believe me, he was continuing worship, but it wasn't pure. To take this doctrine of church government as having a head, Adam, and separating it from it and not submitting. It's selfish. Philippians 2:4 says, "Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others." This is the problem with the church today. We are too busy looking at our own things. It's always been the problem of the church. The church in the Old Testament, what were they doing? They were all concerned about their own houses, and the panels of the house of God were in disarray. How much more is this the case? We have all these congregations without pastorates. Have they been upholding their ministers? Are they upholding the gospel ministry? Do they care about the house of God? They now see how precious the ordinances of God are and how much they ought to be sacrificing for this very purpose. It takes a selflessness. It takes rooting out selfishness. Here's some ways to root it out. You ready? Here's some ways. Ensure that your vocation is for the good of others, the common good, and not yourself. There's certain vocations, by the way, which really are not for the common good. They just better yourself. And we think about them as wicked today, and we know them when we see them, right? We say, "Oh, what does that do? Does it give some evil, right? Can I be a stripper today? Right? I mean, that's an extreme view, right? But there's other things as well. You can be a businessman, and this business can be only benefiting yourself. You got to make sure that what you're doing, the mission of your business, is glorifying your God. It's for the good of others. It's for the common good. Is this indeed your vocation? You must make sure that when you are pursuing recreation, you ready? Recreation, think vacation, that's what we would say in the States, right? Or holiday, as some would say. And how about, is it focused upon others? Or is it our getting away? Is it our getting away from the world? Are getting away from the troubles? Are we redeeming the time even during recreation? Do things that do not necessarily bring you delight, but delight others. How many of you would say, I would never hike. Right? I don't like hiking. Right? But how about if you were just hiking for the sake of others? Right? Because they like hiking. Right? Uproot that selfishness in your heart. Cover the faults of others. Don't look for others' flaws. They'll manifest themselves all well by themselves. Seek friendship where there is no benefit to you. Oh, all of us want to be the friends of the CEO, right? COO, CFO. They're my friends. They're my buds. But how about the person who can give you nothing? Are you friends with them? Seek out those friendships. That's truly selfless. That you get nothing from. You're giving. Go helping others' spiritual life as much as your own. Oh, the young Christian, the cage stager, right? What does he do? He holds himself up in a little room and he reads his little theology books and he has a beautiful library, but he's by himself. You ought to be helping others' spiritual life as much as your own. Your own is the basis, right? Morning and evening. You go out from that strength and you help others. Do you see the great difference that there is? Uproot that selfishness in your heart. Realize that you have covenanted to be selfless. You can take your bulletin, you can look in the back and you can remind yourself, if you're a covenant member today, you covenanted this. Vow 6. Do you purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all the relationships of life? And then look at the fourth vow. Do you recognize your responsibility to become a member and work with others in the church? And do you promise to support and encourage them in their service to the Lord? Are you doing this? You've covenanted to. Pay thy vows to the Lord. Uproot your selfishness. Please, that you may not have the unstable life, the unstable heart, the unstable mind of Cain. And I want to end with this glorious truth. You ready? I'm not going to get 18 if I have hope, but look at verse 17 at the end. At the end of 16, it says, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And you're saying, what's going on? Do you remember where Adam and Eve were expelled to? The east of Eden. Any significance? Oh, I tell you, there's a great significance to this. Oh, read it. Read it. Don't take my word for it now. Joshua 20. Read in Joshua 20. Every single place that was a city of refuge was always in the east. Why? If you were a murderer, if you were a manslaughterer, where would you go? The city of refuge. Where did God say to put it? In the east. Where did Jesus starve him from? The east. Luke 1, this is a beautiful truth. I love when the scriptures ties all this together. The very place that Cain went to was in and of itself a mercy of God to remind him that there was one that if he would reach out and receive him, even he, a great murderer, would be given tender mercy. Listen to Luke 1, verse 78. I'm going to start up at 76. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, and thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Who is the day spring? What is that? Oh, children, it's the sun, but it's not the mere S-U-N. It's the sun of righteousness, the S-O-N of God, who will shine on the darkness of the hearts of Cain and all those who will receive him, if they will. Will you receive a tender, merciful God who said, Cain, you'll remove yourself to the east, but even there, I'll shine that sun upon you to remember that the rays of heaven are yet here while you breathe, to receive of a Messiah, of a seed of the woman. As I told your mother, so I'm telling you, receive this thing that you may be saved. I will save murderers, he said. I will save all sinners. Adulterers, you're mine. Coveters, you are mine. Liars, I want you to come. I'm rising up from the east. I'm shining upon your darkness. And that doesn't surprise me. I always knew it was there. I'm shining it forth that you may see your disgustingness before me, your guiltiness before me, that you may receive of the bounties of my mercy and receiving to what I'm offering you. Will you receive me? Jesus Christ, the baby of the manger, the King of the universe, the Savior of the world, who even to a man like Cain will say, come unto me. Well, the third one was unstoppable. I'm not going to spend any time on it, but you see in verse 18 this unstoppable nature of generational sin. And how Lamech, oh, the names are just something else. You know, Irad means city, like Ur. In the original, Ur is like city. And even in the time, it meant city. You think Ur of the Chaldeans, right? The city of the Chaldeans. And here, Enoch is so proud of the city that was named after him. He'll name his kids City. Yeah, because that's a home of city. But then check this out. Mahujael, he who is blotted out by God. Methusael, he who is divided in three parts and consumed by God. Lamech, a very powerful man. That's what he means. And I'm going to show you the power of this man next time, and how you must run from such a powerful man and be nothing like him, but be instead like that line which is to come, that line which is in Seth, the seed of the woman. Let us now go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, give us the strength to uproot these seeds of sin in us. Make us humble and not prideful. Make us selfless and not selfish. Make us without envy. Make us peaceful. Make us without anger. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the offer of him to such a man, even as we are, like Cain. Help us, Father. Grow us in our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We will now respond to this word preached from this red Psalter, Psalm 49b. I invite you to go there, Psalm 49b, as we conclude. And my intention in choosing this as a fitting song for response to the word preached is I want you to see in verses 11 and 12, I want you to see that pride that's in your heart. It's rooted, perhaps it's rooted deeply, and it's going to hurt to uproot, but I want you to see the end of it. You see what the scripture says? And I believe this is probably referring to Cain. Yet within their heart they say, but their houses are for aye, they're forever, children of Satan.
that their dwelling place is grand, shall for generations stand. Do you see that pride in their heart? To their land they give their name, or their son's name, in the hope of lasting fame. But man's honor quickly flies away. He, like beasts that perish, dies. You're going to die. You're going to die. Cain died. Enoch died. Irad died. The city Enoch died. And so they need a Savior to have lasting fame by partaking of Him. Would you please think upon these things as we sing? I ask you if you're able to stand as we sing Psalm 49, Selection B. Red Psalters. Psalm 72D, that will be our doxology. But before that, let us hear the blessing of the Almighty Savior upon His people. This comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. Hear ye Him. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Psalm 72D.
Blessed be the Lord.